listening to a Sunday message at New Hope Church of God, where our senior pastor is Dr. Philip Bonaparte.
1 Kings chapter 19. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. First Kings chapter 19, starting from verse 1. The story goes all the way to 18, but we'll read to verse 10. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, will you read with me? Verse 1 says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Verse 2, I can't hear you. Read with me. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went to the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous or jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Our Father, we come into your presence. We know, God, that you're already here. We sense you. We know that you are in the atmosphere. Matter of fact, you are omnipresent. You're present everywhere. But we invite you to interrupt our thoughts and to take over our emotions, our mind. And we ask you, God, that when you speak to us today, we will receive it with clarity. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, be acceptable in your sight. But according to your word, I pull down every stronghold. I come against every territorial demonic spirit. And I command them to get out. You're not welcome. Out now in Jesus' name. And Father, we ask that there will be a sweet presence that we've already felt will remain. And that you will speak prophetically. You will deliver those that oppress. You will shine light to dark places. And when all is said and done, we will all say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. Will you save? Will you heal? Will you deliver? God, will you restore? We ask it now in Jesus' name, and let the church say amen. Amen. Let the church say amen again. Amen. Once again, we thank you for being in God's house. We've read the story of a man of God, a great prophet by the name of Elijah with a J. The reason why I say with a J, because Elisha, I call him the one with the S. You know, you just interchange one letter. Are you with me? Well, there's more than that. It's H-A, S-H-A and A-J-H. But pretty much similar, very similar pronunciation. We've known the story. God used this man. He spoke a word in 3.5 years. There was no rain in Israel. Spoke a word again and then went on Mount Carmel and prayed. And it rained. But here's what happened. Ahab, who was king, and his wife Jezebel, caused Israel to leave worshiping the true and living Jehovah God. And they were worshiping idols. Are you with me? She had 400 prophets. Prophets of Baal. They were offering incense that were wrong. It was an abomination in the sight of God. And so what happened one day is that Elijah challenged these prophets, 400-1. And he said, if your God be the God that you're serving, or your gods, lowercase g, then cause fire to come down from heaven. And he put them to a test. He gave them the first go at it. They went morning, noon. He was joking with them. He said, maybe you need to, you know, intensify your voices because maybe your gods are sleeping. They cried. They cut themselves. They inflict pain and blood came out. Nothing happened. When Elijah's turn came, it was time now for the, like, the evening sacrifice. And he took and prepared himself. He did. And he wanted to make sure that they, you know, they wouldn't judge him for having some trickery or magic. So he built the altar the way in which God instructed them to build it. He took and dug a trench around that altar. And then he put water in it. There was nothing magical, water. Water, we know, we use water to put fire out. All right, everybody understand that? And then he just looked to heavens and he called upon the name of Jehovah God to prove himself mighty. And then immediately fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Everyone was convinced that the God of Elijah is a true and living Jehovah God. Amen, somebody. And then Elijah with a sword killed 400 false prophets of Baal. The news comes back, according to 1 Kings chapter 19, that the news, and the king was there. Meanwhile, Jezebel was just enjoying her life in the palace. She gets this news from her husband, and here is the news. He told her, honey, that man, Elijah with a J, killed every one of your prophets. He slew them. He destroyed them. And there is a miracle, and everyone is now looking to him, Elijah. So Jezebel sent a messenger to him. Remember, he just slew 400 men. Jezebel, maybe because of her authority as queen, as wife to the king, sends a messenger to Elijah, and here's what the messenger whispered in his ears. My master said that I'm going to do the same thing to you tomorrow as you've done to my 400 men. I'm going to kill you. Kill you. And that one statement, that she was going to destroy him, all of a sudden this great man of God who prayed and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. This great man of God who spoke and said it will not rain, and for 3.5 years not one drop of rain fell from heaven. This great man of God who the Lord miraculously provided for him. Somebody say, God has provided for me. This This great man of God, this prophet who for 3.5 years, he didn't have to work, he didn't have to plant any garden, he didn't have to worry about groceries. Somehow God fed him. God caused birds to bring him food until the brook dried up. And then when he went to that Zarephath woman, when he met her, the Bible said that God provided from one morsel of flour. And I'm here to tell you this, that God took the little she had and he multiplied every single day for years until the drought came to an end, until the famine ceased. I'm here to tell you, God has taken care of you thus far. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is able to take care of you. Here's what happened. Great, mighty miracles. And I'm here just to remind you today, I know I have not given you the topic of my message. I'm getting there. This great man of God all of a sudden forgot. And I want to point out to you something that the Lord had laid on my heart. If I can get Philip anywhere. I'm sorry, I see you back there, son. Come a little closer for me, please. Here's what I want. I don't have any magic stuff, but I want to share this with you. I had a lab coat I was going to put on, but it had a writing on it. It's my coat, my name is on it, but another little, you know, name on it that I can't, I'm not going to publicize it. So would you come, bring that for me, please. But I want to just share this with you. Elijah went into a period. Elijah went into a period. Over 1,000 pills. I'm going to put the back for you so you wouldn't see the name of the pills. This is what I use. It's called a stethoscope. Listen to the heart, the lungs, and other parts of the body. Listen to the, you know, to some carotid arteries and other places. I'm looking, listening for brewery. I listen to the thyroid. I use this to listen to other things. But I want you to see this. This man of God who did great exploits for God, the point I'm making is none of us is immune. I'm here to tell you, I'm going to talk about a topic, and it's called depression. Turn to your neighbor and say depression. I believe that everyone that have walked this earth, are you with me so far, have gone through some stuff, or ever at some point in your life will go through what is known as depression. Do you know what depression is? And I'm here to show you from the word of God that Elijah with a J experienced depression. And not only am I going to explain to you what depression is and how you may have it and not even aware of it, but how you can get out of it. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm getting out of it. So what did Elijah do when he received the word? Here's what Elijah did. Look at what verse 3 said. And when he saw that, or he rather heard that, he arose. He got up. The message this morning was to rise. Arise, arise, get up. He got up, but he went in the wrong direction. He arose, and here's what happened, the Bible said. And he went for his life. That means he was running for his life, but he was running away from Jezebel. He was running for his life, and he came to Beersheba. And he left his servant there. He had a servant with him. Remember Gehazi? So he left him there, and here's what happens when you become depressed. You want to be alone. Am I talking to somebody? One of the first signs of depression is that you don't want to be bothered by anyone. Nobody. Don't call me. I'm ignoring your text. I'm ignoring the phone call. Don't come see me. I want to be alone. Has anyone ever want to just be alone? I know there's times when you need to be alone with God, but that's not what I'm talking about. Elijah was not running to God. Elijah was running from Jezebel. First sign, alone. But what made him want to be alone? The Bible doesn't say it here, but here's what I want you to see. One of the first ways or first sign that you would get into depression or what causes it is fear. Turn to your neighbor and say fear.
Fear.
Fear. Last week at the 8 o'clock, I dealt with a topic known as anxiety. And anxiety comes from fear. I become anxious if I don't have the answer to the question. I become anxious if I don't have the resources to solve the problem. Let me give an example. If you know you need $100 to get to this or to buy that particular thing, and you check and all you have is 90, and you need that thing really, really, really bad, you become anxious. You start getting anxious. You start perspiring. Some of you, your palms start to sweat. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you, your heartbeats start to race. It start to race on you. Some of you, you start to breathe. You start to become anxious. Turn to your neighbor and say, depression. You say, Pastor, why are you dealing with that now? Why? The numbers are staggering. Man, not only are we referring to clinical depression, but when the finances are low, we speak about major depression, yes? We speak about financial depression. A matter of fact, they even use terms like the Great Depression. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When money's hard to get, they say that's a depressed time. People may have money, but you don't. But here are the symptoms. I believe that fear stepped in. And he was afraid, and he felt, if I stay here, I'm going to be dead meat. All of a sudden, Elijah forgot that God used him to deliver Israel. All of a sudden, Elijah forgot that with his sword, or whatever sword he took from somebody, he killed 400 men. All of a sudden, Elijah forgot that he prayed and rain came down from heaven. All of a sudden, Elijah forgot that God sustained him for 3.5 years, miraculously. How often we forget. You remember that song, Jesus, I'll never forget what you have done for me. But how often we forget the blessings of God. How often we forget the favor of God. And I'm here to tell you, when you're depressed, you don't want anybody to tell you what God used to do. You want to know what God is going to do. We forget. But it's out of fear. Anxiety stepped in. When anxiety stepped in, here's what happened. The Bible said he ran. And he ran. The next thing he did, he isolated himself. You want to know when some folks are missing? They're not missing because they just don't want to be in church. They enjoy coming to church. But some of the reason is that they're depressed. They can't help it. One of the major reasons why in our country today that so many folks are, you know, using alcohol, using prescription pills, using, you know, I call illicit drugs or street drugs, because they're trying to get a high. Why? They're depressed. And that when you really look at it, at the end of the day, they're looking for something to build them up, to lift them up, something to give them joy, something to change their circumstances. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Here's what I want you to see. He was depressed. He was afraid. He ran. Here's what I want you to see. And because he ran, he isolated himself. You know, I wrote down some. I mean, I know it. You know, we search it, we see it. But I want you to understand that. Let me just... Sadness. There's a sense of gloom and doom. There's a sense of dejection. Here, this woman who's powerful said, I'm going to take your life. Here's what I want you to see. Depressed mood. And when kids do get depressed, dogs even get depressed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Animals get depressed. You start ignoring that dog will start acting out. And so here's what happens. When children start, they get depressed, they may not just shut in, they just start becoming irritable. And they sense stuff, they start acting, or they start doing things because they're depressed and they can't help it. Here's what I want you to see. There's a diminished interest or loss of pleasure in almost all activities. You used to sing in the choir. Choir practices, I'm not coming today. I'm tired. There is usually, and notice what happened, there is one or two things. You can either, and I'm not making this thing up, it's one of the signs of clinical depression. All of a sudden, there's a rapid or significant change in weight. Note I said change in weight. They either gain a lot of weight all of a sudden, or they what? Lose a lot of weight. What happens? Some folks, they eat, they saw and they eat more. I mean, they know they're not supposed to eat it, so they get one of those big, I'm just using it as an example, y'all. I'm not saying I've seen anyone who's done that. They just get a big, container of ice cream, and they just gobble that thing up. Or they don't eat. I mean, they're not interested. I mean, you bring the most, the favorite dish, and they don't want it. They're not interested in it. Sleep. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And we see that it's the case in Elijah. What happened in Elijah's case? In Elijah's case, Elijah went to sleep. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And he slept for days. There are folks who will go to sleep, and they don't want to be, they don't even know what time of day it is. Let me give a classic example. When someone gets depressed, you know what the first thing they do? They put the curtains, they don't want any light. Am I talking to somebody? They want to just stay in a dark room. They don't want to hear anything. They don't want to see anything. They don't want to even remember that there is a sunlight. They want to remain where? In the dark. And that's exactly what Elijah did. Elijah, here's what he did. The Bible said he went to sleep. And here's what happened. When you go to sleep, I guess, subconsciously, your mind is telling you this. Look, here's what's going to happen to me. Maybe when I wake up, things will be better. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's called wishful dreaming, wishful thinking, wishful sleeping. I'm not sure whatever it is, but you want to feel better when you get up. And I'm here to tell you, it could take you days, 2 days. That's exactly what happened to Elijah. The appetite changes. Remember, he wasn't eating. You'll see later on, we've read it early on, we've seen in the Word of God that an angel provided a food meal for him and fed him, told him, eat it, you're going to need it. He lost his appetite. He separated himself. He ran away from where he should have stood up. We see him sleeping. There is fatigue or loss of energy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You didn't do a thing, but you're tired. How do you mean you're tired? You were in bed all day. I'm tired. I mean, when you think about it, there are a lot of things that happen that can cause depression. I didn't get into that, but let me give an example. Something as natural or physiologically normal as having a baby. Matter of fact, now we've seen it. I mean, for years, folks didn't quite understand it. We call it, mother blues. But when a mother gives birth to a child, something that I've pushed for from a quality standpoint, before that mom leaves the hospital, there's a simple tool that we do. Ask mother these questions. Because what happened, there is something known as postpartum depression. And that some of those babies that have died because the mother was so depressed. And if she's not really in her right mind, she's depressed. The baby is crying. She's in pain. She may have had surgery. She's in pain. She's uncomfortable. She hasn't slept. She's reminding herself of labor. And then she has to do something for this baby. Get her. Where does she get the energy? God bless every mother in this place. Amen, somebody. We've missed an opportunity, brothers, to congratulate our mothers and wives. Postpartum depression. And by a simple screening tool, asking maybe about 5 questions or so, we can figure out those at a risk. Simple things, simple things. The energy is not there. They just don't have the interest. They can't do it. They lack that ability. And that doesn't mean the person is a bad person. Here's what happened. There is a feeling of worthlessness. I'm not worth anything. Why do you think people take their lives? Because they figure that's the end. I'm not worth. Nobody will notice me. I'm not making, I'm causing a problem. I'll be better off dead than alive. How do I know that? Another sign of depression is suicidal ideation. What do I mean? That person wants to hurt themselves or take their own lives. Here's what I'm showing you. We see it right here in Scripture. We see it right here in Scripture. And look, I'm not even scratching the surface here. I'm just trying to give you a little bit here. We'll have to continue this in another time. Elijah wanted himself to be dead. He wanted to kill himself. He didn't want to kill himself, but he said, God, kill me. Take me. Why? Because he felt alone. He felt worthless. What do you mean worthless? You just turned Israel around. You just prayed and rain came from heaven. You just saw God kept you for 3.5 years. That's why we, the church, had to keep reminding ourselves with songs. You know, I imagine, man, when I think about slavery and all, and how our, you know, great, 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 great foreparents, grandparents, some of you who are here who have seen, but you know, how they've been brought here in this country and how, you know, how the struggles they've gone through. What kept them going was hope. What kept them going was the songs they sang. Am I talking to somebody? What kept them going? Because they trusted in a true and living God, somebody. And I'm here to tell you, we the church today, we have neglected that. When I listen to the news, I have seen reports where pastors committing suicide, where pastor sons, pastor daughters committing suicide because they feel worthless. 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 I'm not worth anything. I'm not worth anything to the body of Christ. Especially when somebody falls down. Are we there to lift them up again with loving hands? Or are we there to stomp our feet on them? When you look at, you will have problems with sleeping. Sleep problems. There are some folks who will sleep themselves for days. But there's folks who are in bed, but it doesn't mean that they're asleep. Am I talking to somebody? You know, I remember when, you know, as a kid growing up, I'm talking about in my day, way, 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 way back in the day. When I was a kid growing up, man, you were lucky if you had one TV in the house. Small. Now everybody has TV in the room. You know what I'm talking about? So some folks may be in the room and you think they're sleeping, but they're not sleeping, they're looking at TV. And the TV shows they're looking at may not be the shows that will lift them up. They're shows of how people kill themselves, or how people die, or how murders are committed. Am I talking to somebody? But they may close their eyes for a little bit, and then bam. The eyes open again. Why? Because their mind is somewhere else. It's way, way out there. They're thinking the worst thing. So their sleep pattern is impaired. Normally they may get 7, 8 hours, 8, 9 hours. If they get 1 hour, it's a lot. And I'm telling you the time they usually fall asleep. Just it's time to start early morning prayer. They'll have difficulty concentrating. Can't concentrate. The mind, the speech is either fast or what I call retarded or slowed. They're restless. There are other men in the Bible and even women in the Bible that were depressed. Job was depressed. When you lose everything at once, he was depressed. And so here's what happened. I didn't get to there, but let's look at this. There are signs here where he was suicidal. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. Let's read that. But he, that is, you know, Elijah himself went a day's journey. So he left his servant and then he traveled alone. Here's what I want you to see. Where would you, man, if I'm depressed, where will I go? He goes into the wilderness, not into the forest. He goes into a wilderness, and that's what happened to folks that are depressed. They go to the dry place. They are in a place that is dry. There is no sustenance there. There is no one there to pour into them. That's the way they do. You expect someone who is depressed to come into the church. We will love you. We will pray on you. We will encourage you. No, but the devil wants you to go out into the world. That's what happened. He went out there into the desert, verse 4. And the Bible said he sat under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might what? He might die. He requested that he die. Don't ever say, I wish I was dead. Don't say it. Don't think it. Because God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. Amen? And tell your neighbor, God is not finished with you yet. Turn to the next person and say, God is not finished with you yet. So here's what Elijah said. God, it's enough. Take my life from me. For I'm not better than my fathers. Kill me, God. Take me home. I want to die. I want to die. He felt rejected. The word that used in King James says jealous, but he's saying zealous. He feels alone. Somebody who's depressed feels that nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows but me. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows. Nobody. As though we don't have problems too. Are you with me so far? Here's what he said. That's what he said. In verse number 5, he lay, he slept, the angel showed up. Go with me to verse number 10. And here is God speaking to Elijah. God knows, God told him to go there. But God is asking him the question. In verse 9, he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? The last phrase of that. Verse 10, Elijah answered, he said, I've been very zealous. The word is jealous there, but it means zealous. He had great zeal for Israel, for the Lord God of hosts, for his children. He thought he is helping God out, and the devil used it to make him depressed. I mean, he was not doing his own thing. He was working for God. He was fulfilling his life's mission on earth. And one word from one woman, send this man of God running for his life. Put him in a state of mind of major depression. And he begins to tell God as though God didn't know. Are you with me so far? Are you with me so far? And here's what he said, and he repeats it twice, not just once. He repeats it twice in verse 10, and if you go down, you will see that he repeats it again in verse number 14. But let's look at verse 10, and he said, you know, for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have what? Forsaken your covenant. You know, they've turned. They have not kept their part of it, Lord. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain your prophets with the sword. And I, look at this, what I say, you feel alone. He said, I only am left, and they seek to take my life away. Who they? It wasn't they. It was just one woman. She was not even a Jew. One Jezebel woman. All of a sudden, when you are depressed, guess what happened? Every problem is magnified 100 times over. Are you with me so far? Israel, on the one hand, they were happy because, I mean, they saw a miracle. All of a sudden, they have rain again. But this one woman sent one messenger to him. And rather than the man of God stand up and say, bring it on, Jezebel. Just as God delivered me out of those prophets of yours, he's going to deliver me out of you as well. But he started to magnify the problem and said, you know, all of them, they want to take my life as well. No. One threat, one woman, Jezebel. And he kept on saying this. And here's what happened. The devil will tell you that it's only you who's going through what you're going through. I look and see, oh, look at brother and sister so-and-so. Look how they look beautiful. They don't have any problem. You don't live where brother and sister so-and-so live. Hello, somebody. You didn't drive in brother and sister so-and-so car when they came to church this morning. Hello, somebody. You didn't spend a night with brother and sister so-and-so. If you were fly on the wall, you may have a different opinion of brother and sister so-and-so. Hello, somebody. The point I'm making is simple. Every single one of us has problems. Every single one of us go through some trials. Every single one of us have some disappointment in our lives. But that does not define who we are. Who defines us is our faith in Jesus Christ, is our position in the Almighty God. And I refuse to stay in a state of depression. What causes depression? Bad news. I mean, Elijah was threatened. He got depressed. Somebody lose a father, lose a mother, they can get into depression. They lose a husband, they lose a wife, they can go into depression. Hello, somebody. But here's what happened. Divorce. Turn to your neighbor and say divorce. It's one of the most significant causes of depression. And it's not just the party involved, but when there are children also involved, the children also are depressed. Hello, somebody, yes? People lose their job and they get depressed. Man, I've given my sweat and tears. I've given, the better part of my life for this one company. And then some new boss comes in that doesn't know my contribution. They don't care what you've done. They don't care what was done. And it's when all of a sudden they come up and say, well, we need to cut back. And, we had to, it's all about the profit. We don't want mission anymore. We don't want that. No. We need to be competitive. And all of a sudden they start slicing and dicing. Hello, somebody. And one of the reasons why people don't get a job right away, because they don't see it on themselves, but they go into the next job and they're wearing that depression on their faces. Hello, somebody? And so they may smile, but it's not a smile that comes from within. You can't even show your teeth. You don't have joy. You are depressed. You are fearful. Am I going to take care of my family? Am I going to take care of that problem? What my friends going to say? They're going to say, where is your God now? Depression. Depression. Here's what I found out. And I've known it for the truth, as the truth. 70 to 80% of people in America who are treated for depression will get better, but not cured. And so the medicine and counseling, what that really does, it only treats the symptom, but it does not take care of the underlying problem. Am I talking to somebody? You understand what I'm saying? In other words, let that depressed person come off the medicine and see how crazy they'll act. Hello? I'm just being real. I'm just telling you what it is. Hello, somebody. And it's no fault of theirs. We understand there's a chemical imbalance. There's a chemical imbalance. And so the medication is helping with it. And so they're helping it. But I got news for you. I've got a solution for you today. Turn to your neighbor and say, Pastor's got news. That in this word of God, there are answers. Now, I'm not telling you to go throw your medication. No, I'm not telling you. Remember, I'm a medical doctor. I wear one of these. Remember, I'm a medical doctor. I think I've left my prescription pad somewhere. I don't have them with me. But they're secured, y'all. Nobody can get to them. But the point I'm making is this. In the late 1980s, I did my medical training in England. And I could tell you, in all my years of working in the United States, I don't know why, but I'm being honest with you, I have seen it firsthand. I remember, though I was a student, I did extremely well in psychiatry. And at one point, I debated going into that field. But, I believe the Lord had other plans for me. Are you with me so far? But while I worked in England, I worked in a place called Bath, and the doctors had full confidence in me as a medical student. You know, of course, because I didn't just operate in the natural. I depended on God for the spiritual. Are you with me so far? And I understood. I mean, I used to play ping pong. You will go in there and you'll think I'm one of them. Not up here. Not up here. But you would think I'm one of them because I played with them. I mean, I mean, whatever they would do, and I'll do it with them. So you know what happened? I won their trust. And so the doctor, and he's a senior consultant. I mean, he's, you know, maybe close to even retirement. But he saw something in me. And sometimes when he had, you know, a conflict, he would say, could you take that appointment for me? And I'm a medical student. And it reached a point where there were some people that none of the medicine worked. Remember I said only 70 to 80% get relief from symptoms. And back then, in the 80s, 88 and 1988 and 1989, it was rarely in 1988, you know, I used to go once a week on Friday mornings for about 3 hours. We will line up the patients. There will be the specialists come in, and I will sit there and monitor these folks, and they had what we call electroconvulsive treatment, ECT. What we known as shock treatment. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yes? And at the right dose, at the right supervision, in the right environment, every single one of those selected patients that we've seen, all of a sudden, they change. When I came back to the United States in 1989, and I started to work at Jersey City Medical Center, and I started, I mean, we had a psych unit, and we used to go in there, and every inpatient, we had to do a physical on them. Here's what I noticed. I noticed that if folks just kept coming back, the ready, I mean, I'm talking about major, major, major depression. And I remember there was one particular patient that I had. This is about in 1990. She wouldn't eat. We had to force feed her. We had her on 4-point restraint. Nobody would go into that room. And I strongly, it was like pulling teeth. It's like going through so many legal stuff just to get this one patient treatment. And we didn't have the facility. I mean, we have it. It's not that difficult to do. But our facility was not designated as one of those. And we send that patient out. I know it. I used to force her. I used to try to do all kinds of things to her to make her eat. And I'm here to tell you, she would do everything on herself. I mean, it was horrible. One treatment. The next time, the next day, I walked by the room, it was a completely different person. She is groomed. She has makeup on. She looks as a completely new, rebirth person. One treatment. That young woman was able to walk out of that hospital. And I keep asking myself, why in this country? Why? And I understood that, you know, there are folks who may misuse it and what have you. But here's the deal. And I have I'm not invested in any company. I'm not invested in any of that stuff. No equipment, no drugs. I don't do that. I mean, my investment is in the kingdom of God. Are you with me so far? I take my money and I give it to missions. I give it to building the kingdom of God. Are you with, understand what I'm saying? But I'm thinking about it. If a shock could not only help the symptoms, but cure the person. Now, I'm not making it seem, you know, by choice. I mean, I went back and did my own research. I mean, it's been a while, so I mean, I'm going back and seeing what they have. They have some newer stuff now, but I'm here to tell you, it still works. Think about the Holy Spirit. Am I talking to somebody? Think about the Holy. How many of you have felt the power of the Holy Spirit? How many of you know and you just feel something move on the inside? How many of you know that the Holy Spirit can shock you? How many of you know the Holy Spirit can put you on fire? I'm challenging the church. I'm not saying go, electrocute yourself. No. That's not. There are electrodes that we put, we shave certain parts. I don't want to get into all the details, but I'm here to tell you I've experienced this over and over. I've done, I spent one year in England, and I must have done for psychiatry. I may have spent about at least, I think I did it for eight to 12 weeks I've done it. So, I really was involved. Even after I left, they were still coming to me. They were still asking me to help them out. The point I'm making is simple. God knows your medical condition. Are you with me so far? And I'm here to tell you that God wants to deliver you from your medical condition. Are you with me so far? I'm here to tell you, you don't have to hold on to that baby of depression anymore. Because today, guess what? You're going to get rid of that. Not in a bad way in terms of it. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to get rid of it. You don't have to cradle that depression as a baby anymore. God will heal you of your depression. But let's see what the Bible says. I started this last week, and I didn't get a chance to even comment on it. If you can, guys, go with me to the same scripture I used last week. But I didn't preach. I only had it up. And it's in the New King James Version. It is the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. How many of you remember the verse? I'm impressed. Yeah. Sorry? I paid her to say that. Why, because she's my sister? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Let me see if I can bring it up on my... Put it up in the New King James Version, please. Wow. I need to bring it home. All right? Are you getting anything from this? Are you learning something from this? Proverbs 12, verse 25. 12, 25. I think you were going 25, 12. Now, I'm just telling the guys so they can bring it up on the... And I want you to see it up there. You guys do a great job. I really appreciate what you do back there. Everybody see it? Everybody see it up there? All right, good. What does that word say? Read it with me. Anxiety in the heart of man causes what? Stop. Remember I said anxiety is birthed from what? Fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear because maybe you tried doing it and you failed before, and so you're afraid to go back and do it again. Anxiety, the Bible said, in the heart. So you don't allow anxiety to get where? In your heart. The Bible said anxiety in the heart of man causes what? Depression. I've preached on this before. I'm not going to preach on it again. But the scripture tells us repeatedly, both in Old and New Testament, God repeatedly says what? Fear not. Don't be afraid. God did not give us a spirit of what? Fear. But of what? Love. Of power. And of what? A sound mind. That's the shock. That's the Holy Spirit. So God is saying in his word, if I entertain anxiety, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And here's what happened. When you're anxious, you think the worst. Yeah? In some degree, you know what the Bible says? Job said the thing he feared the most came upon him. What are you fearing? What are you afraid of? Don't be afraid. Fear not. What is your nightmare about? Turn it around. Rebuke it. Speak the things of the word of God. Speak God's word. But here's what the Bible said. Here's what turns it around. What does the Bible say by the what? I can't hear you. Some of you, let's read the scripture. It's up on the screen. What it said, but a what? But a what? But a what? A good word. What does a good word does? Hey. A good word. There are some people who pay people to tell them bad stuff. I don't want, why would I do that? Why would I torture myself? Why will you torture yourself? The Bible said a good word makes it glad. Makes what glad? Make your heart glad. Are you with me so far? Yes? Yes? Are you with me? We stay in Proverbs. I'm going to just go through those scriptures. And here's what, read them. I gave it to you, some of you who were there last week. I want you to get it now. Go to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. You can go back to Old King James now. Just flip over. I'm almost there. My. Time. Proverbs 15, verse 13. I've read some other scriptures as well, but before we get to 15, go with me to chapter 12, Proverbs 12. Heaviness, verse 25. Wait, we did that. Let's look at 14, sorry. 12, 14. A man shall be satisfied with good, right? By the fruit of whose mouth? Whose mouth? A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of what? That means by the words he speak. And here's what the Bible said, and he recompense, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. What are you saying? What is coming from your mouth? Is it despair? Is hopelessness? Is it hopelessness? Chapter 13. Did I say 15 rather? Go to 15 for me. Chapter 13, verse 2. Right there. Chapter 13, verse 2. Read it with me. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat what? Violence. What's coming from your mouth? What's coming from your mouth? Go to chapter 15 with me now. 15, verse 13. Here is your solution. But you say, well, Pastor, how do I do it? I'll show you how you do it. Remember, I say it's dependent on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to wrap it up. Verse 13. What does the Bible say? A merry what? Do you know what merry is? Around Christmas time, what do we say? Merry what? Christmas. Yeah, make it a cheerful what? Countenance. Your appearance. Do you know why you're always depressed? Because your face is always depressed. You say hello to some brothers and sisters, and I mean consistently. It's their birthday, but they have the same face on. They have the same face on. Mean. How are you doing today, my dear sister? God bless you. What a beautiful day. The sun is out. God is so good. What are you talking about? Do you know what I've been through last week? What's good about this? Are you with me so far? Here's what I want you to understand. The joy of the Lord is what? My? Nehemiah said it in 8:10. The joy of the Lord is what? My? The joy of the Lord is what? My? So where I've got joy, when my heart is happy, it's medicine. Hello, somebody. So, I mean, here's what happened. I'm not saying don't take this, but I can have some of that, which is the word of God, when I have my heart merry, when I get together. I don't need as much of this. Why? Because my heart is merry. You know, some folks think, well, you know, for me to enjoy, I remember I've said this, some of you may have heard me say this before. As a teenager growing up, I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 15 years old. And I grew up, you know, I mean, and back in my day, I'm not going to elaborate, but back in my day when I was growing up, I mean, you know, We were New Testament Church of God. How many of you know what New Testament Church of God is? I mean, ladies couldn't wear earrings. I couldn't wear a chain. I couldn't have a bracelet on. How many, you know what I'm talking about? We forget that. You know what I'm talking about? Sisters, look, we talk about women coming up here in pants. You couldn't even be seen on the street. You couldn't even sleep in it. No. I believe that is not where the focus should be. Everybody understand I'm saying that? But I'm just giving you my background. Huh? Are you with me so far? That's the background I was brought up in. And so I remember, some folks saying, Philip, so, what do you do for fun? I said, man, I go to church. And I'm smiling. And they say, well, church? Are you crazy? You lost your mind? Well, you have a girlfriend? No, man. I don't have time. You don't have a girlfriend? Next question is. I said, no. I said, no. No, don't misunderstand me, brother. No. Don't misunderstand the brother. Don't misunderstand the brother. So the person's out to say, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't go to party. So what do you do for fun? And I looked at him and I smiled. Let me tell you, man. My Bible tells me in the presence of the Lord, there is what? There is what? There is fullness of joy, and on his right hand there are what? Pleasures. For how often? Forevermore. Forevermore. And I was content. I didn't miss anything. And I'm thankful to God, because remember, man, I could have easily been distracted. I could have gone after women, but I had my head focused. Remember, I started medical school when I was 19 years old. I started pastoring a church when I was 19 years old. And it was not a church that was handed to me. It was a church that I went and dug up myself with the help of God. Am I talking to somebody? I made the time, I took the time, rather than do what my other friends were doing, I decided, look, man, I'm going to be different. I'm sold out for God. I want to please God. And I'm here to tell you today, I am enjoying the blessings of God. Hello, somebody. I need to end. It's time. My time is up. Did I say chapter 15? Did we do verse 13 to 15? We did 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. My appearance. When folks see me, they ought to see the blessings and favor of God. I went to an event last night, and folks couldn't recognize me. It's a 25th reunion. We had something, and folks couldn't. They're like, every time I see you, I mean, I did not pay anybody to see that, right? My sister was not there. I mean, I look at some of those guys, man, and here's what they were saying. Every time I see you, you look younger. I said, bring it on. I said, and then I looked up, and then I pointed up. It's all him. Are you with me so far? And I'm not making that up. I have witnesses here, right? Yeah, I said it's all him. I pointed up to heaven. I said it's all God. It's all God. Here's what happened. Because the sacrifices that were made back then, I'm reaping the benefits now. Are you with me? A merry heart. Make it a cheerful countenance. Hey, this cost me money. I mean, this is nothing. I purchased these when I go to, this one. I purchased these when I came back. I bought a lot of these, when I went to Jamaica. And I bought about four of these. That means 4,000, because I know this is the number one pill I use when I'm in Jamaica up in the mountains, seeing patients. And when I get there, even though they have all my manifests, all my medicine, expiration date, all that stuff, I go through a lot of work. I'm not knocking the folks. I'm just telling you, it's just the reality. When it came time for me to get my, you know, my suitcase with medicine, this particular product is missing. So I had to go into my pocket now and purchase, get a pharmacist there and buy medicine, which was not this strength, not this flavor, so I can give it to people that were coming. I kid you not. So when I came back, you know, I purchased these. The point I'm making is it costs money. But when it comes to the merry heart, when God is concerned, it costs me zero, 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 zero. When I said Jesus, when I pick up the word of God, now I understand, look, Pastor, is it that easy? No, I know it's challenging. I'm not saying no, that all of that, it's challenging. Verse 23. A man had joy. Same chapter, 15, verse 23. A man had joy by the answer of what? His mouth. And a word spoken in due season. How good is it? I'm going to end here, but I have a lot more. I have a lot more notes here. But we'll get to that. We'll get to that some other time. But here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see this, that God wants the church not just to say we are Christian, but when we step out at work, they ought to see we are Christian. And what God, do you know what the defining factor is? Is how do you show up on Monday morning? How do you go to work on Monday? Tomorrow, some of you will go to work. A good number of you will go to work or go to school. How would you approach your fellow workers? When they ask you, how was your weekend? What do you tell them? Are you excited or are you... What are you going to say? What are you going to do? I'll end with this. A professor of psychiatry had a class full of students, and he was trying to bring home a point, and he made he said, you know, when you see these patients that have illness, like, you know, major depression, it makes you want to think, you know, of other things. And so he said, well, what's the opposite of joy? And folks said sadness. One child said, you know, one of the students said sadness. And so he said, you know, to another student, he pointed, he said, so what's the opposite of depression? And one said, you know, doctor, it's elation. It's you know, it's elation, being elated, no longer depressed. And so he turned to another young guy and he said, well, what's the opposite of woe? W-O-E. He said, well, I don't know, but I'm from Texas. And in Texas, we say, giddy up. I don't want you to take the position of woe is me. I want you to stand firm on the promises of God. I want you to see that God is saying, look, I know what you're going through. I understand how difficult it is. And God is saying to you, I'll bring you out of it. We heard this morning that no storm lasts forever. That's a fact. And if you really are honest with yourself and you look back over your life, you will recall that God has brought you through the things similar to this before. Bigger things than this before. And you're still standing. Stand to your feet with me, please. In my field, when someone comes to us with a problem, my job is to diagnose and tell them what's wrong. They come with symptoms, and I'll diagnose it. I'll say, well, this is your diagnosis. Then after the diagnosis, after listening to the history and doing a physical examination, maybe do a few tests, and there is no lab test, there is no x-rays to make the diagnosis of major depression. It's merely an interaction. But what we do, lab tests and certain x-rays on, is to rule out other medical conditions. I didn't get into other causes of depression. But here's what I want you to know, that after I make a diagnosis, we have what is called SOAP. And after my assessment, the next step I come to is known as treatment? What's my plan? How am I going to treat it? I've set before you the problem. I dealt with some of the symptoms. And I'm setting to you before you today the prescription. The prescription is you can get out of your clinical depression, your spiritual depression, your physical depression by turning to this book, by turning to one Lord, to our Savior. He is still the healer. He's still the deliverer. I don't care how bad you are or how bad you may be in that state in which you're in. I don't care who left you. I don't care how old you were when your mother left or your father left. I don't care if you were abused. Now, God, I care, but the point I'm making is don't use that. Some folks, they want to, like I said earlier on, they want to be pampered. And no. Don't use that anymore. That was 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Get over it. And I'm not saying that in a mean way, but here's what the devil wants. He wants to bring you right back to the past. And I'm here to tell you today that the Bible said, forgetting those things which are behind, that does not define you. That was BC. That was before you knew Christ. But now you've known Christ. You're a new creation. You're a brand new man. You're a brand new woman in Christ. Amen, somebody. I challenge you today. It will work if you work it. Amen. It will work if you work it. You can't just say, well, the Bible said, and read the scriptures one day, and the next day I feel better. I say, well, you know, I'm feeling better. I don't need that. Let me stop taking my spiritual medicine. This is spiritual medicine. This is spiritual medicine. It has drama. It has, you know, it has, man, all kind of. It has suspense. It is action. There is war. There is fighting. There is, I mean, all kind of conflicts. There is, you know, sibling rivalry. You name it, it's in here. You don't have to look at a soap opera anymore. Pick up your Bible and read it. And you will see as we study. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We're in Exodus, right? We saw what happened in Genesis. But you're here today and you're not saved. Or maybe you once knew God and you've lost your way. I'm challenging you. Come home. Come right now. You need a touch from God. Look, here's what happened. Time is not ours. And even though Christ may not come this next minute or next hour or next 10 years, but your life is uncertain. That means any moment from now, your name will be called, or could be called. And if your name is called, are you ready to meet your master, your creator? Bow your heads with me, please. All eyes closed. If you're here today and you're not saved, we're not trying to pick on you. We're just trying to help you. You need God. Lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need God. Is there one? Is there another? Thank God for that hand. Is there another person? Keep it up. I can't see it. I got it. I got you, my sister. Is there anyone over on this side? You need God. You need God to save you. You see, that's the most important thing. It's knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. All the other things will vanish. But what you do for Christ is what's going to last. We believe in laying on of hands. We didn't make it up. It's all in the Bible. If you're here today and you need prayer, I'm going to ask you to leave where you're standing and come now. Come now.
Thank you for listening to our Sunday message. For more information about our ministry, service schedule, and upcoming events, visit us at www.newhopecog.com or call us at 609-393-3293. We are one church in three locations in New Jersey, serving Trenton, East Windsor, and Long Branch.